All right, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind. It's good to have everybody join us tonight on the radio, and maybe some of you are even watching our live stream on the church website. My name is Pastor Ben. I had the Sunday service this past week, and we've got a team currently in the Philippines for a couple weeks doing some ministry training classes and doing some street level outreaches and a street level summit, which is a way that we bring our local street level campuses together for a big weekend event. And we do those about quarterly, both here in America and over in the Philippines. But we have that team over there for the next couple weeks, so certainly keep them in your prayers. The work that they're doing, you can follow along on our missions blog. If you have access to the blog already, great. You should be getting some emails every day or so. And if not, certainly you can contact the church office and we can see about getting you added onto there. Some of those updates may also be made available on our church website too. There's a news feed, jfbelievers.com. Just go to the main page, scroll down, and you should see some of our church updates in there. So some missions updates might be getting passed through there as well. All right, well, tonight we're going to recap what we covered on Sunday. That is primarily the story of Abraham learning from God that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom, and then seeing the two angels that God sends into the city interact with Lot, and we see Lot's family get pulled out of the city of Sodom ahead of God's destruction. We kind of stopped there. We are going to pick that up in a week with Pastor Justin coming down on Sunday. So we'll finish that story then. But for tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham and Lot, kind of the contrast between the two men. And we'll talk about a few other things as we go. Well, let's pray, and then we can get started with our rewind. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and that your will is good. No matter what you do, no matter what you do in our lives, in the world around us, no matter what you've done in history, no matter what you do in the future, your will is perfect and pleasing and good. And I pray that our hearts would align to you, that in all things we would seek for understanding, having faith to believe that you're good and that you know what you're doing and that you're strong enough to carry out all your plans, never doubting that part of it, even if we don't like it, Lord. Teach our hearts, train our hearts to be aligned to your goodness and to your will. Please use us in this life. Use us as a community, as a church community that's tonight scattered across multiple smaller towns and locations in Menominee. Use us in the lives of the people that we're with here and now, and the lives of our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates even. I pray that you'd use us, Lord, for your good and your glory. But also for our good and our maturity. Pray that you bless this time tonight, these discussions that are going to be had after we're done here, that you'd give open avenues of honesty and give people the words to speak clearly, the thoughts to give and share, that we might grow together as smaller groups tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so on Sunday we covered Genesis chapter 18, kind of in the latter half of the chapter, and then we got into about half of chapter 19, and very, very briefly, we saw God visiting Abraham at his own house. He had gone there originally to share the news with Abraham and his wife Sarah that they were going to have a baby. This was the promised child that God had originally kind of mentioned to Abraham way back in verse, I'm sorry, back in chapter 12. This is finally going to happen. This is 20 some years later. He's about 100 years old. The angels that God's with, and God himself, who, by the way, this is what most people believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, meaning God came down to earth and walked as a man and interacted with human beings, in this case, Abraham. But these guys leave Abraham's house, and as they go, it says Abraham went with them. Abraham was hosting them. He was going to see them on their way. He was going to be a gracious and a good host. And yet you have to wonder whether Abraham just didn't want to see them go, or if he maybe enjoyed his time with these guys so much that he hated to see it end. And so it says in the verse that Abraham set them about on their way. Now God sends the two angels onward, but we see that God and Abraham stop to have a talk for a good amount of time. And this is where they get into this back and forth. God says, should I show, should I tell, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom? And the implication is, yes, I should reveal it. It's good that Abraham would know. This will help him to understand me. This is how he can go on to be my chosen people. Remember, Abraham's going to be the father of the Israelites. God's going to reveal himself to Abraham in action so that Abraham can live out God's ways just as God did. And so there's this conversation. It starts with that. Should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? It goes on to where Abraham starts to think about it. And he realizes that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And Abraham kind of stops and asks the Lord, wait a minute. Does this mean you're going to destroy everybody? What about the righteous people that are in the city? God and Abraham get into this back and forth. I think Abraham believed that God was good. I think he understood that God was the judge of all things and had every right to be the judge. And yet Abraham seemed to need to know whether God was going to act justly in his judgment, act righteously, and act goodly, if that's even a word. God and him getting this back and forth conversation where God confirms, I'm not going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. The people that deserve the judgment here and now, which is the majority of the city of Sodom, I'm not going to destroy anybody in the city who doesn't deserve it, who is righteous and for me. And they kind of haggle down to this number of, if there's 10 people in the city, I won't destroy it. Now, we come to find that there's not even 4 righteous people in the city. You know, there's Lot, his wife, and his kids, and that's 4. And it's debate as to whether all 4 of them were even godly. But we see that God does and will rescue them out of the city in the end. But Abraham steps in to have this conversation with the Lord. Are you good? Are you who you say you are? How will you act? We talked about this on Sunday as sort of the sense of you can know the ways of God. And that's different than knowing the acts of God. The ways of God means you have an understanding of what's in God's heart. You have an understanding of how God chooses things, how he thinks, what he feels, and why he does it this way and why he does it that way. This doesn't mean we always have a perfect understanding of God's ways, of God's plans. And in fact, the Bible says God's ways are so far above our own that we can't really understand them, not fully, not wholly, not on the whole. And yet we can understand God's heart, and we can follow after it, and we can choose to set our lives up to do the things that God wants to be done because we understand who God is by personality, by what he's revealed to us in the scripture. We can know how God works. We can know his ways confidently. And it doesn't mean that we speak for God, just loosey-goosey, as we would think we kind of have a word from the Lord. Doesn't mean that we speak for God. He speaks for himself. And yet in the moments where we're trying to share God with other people, when we're trying to make big decisions about our life and what we think God would want, we can have confidence if we understand, and that we understand, the ways of God. Some people only understand the acts of God. And the difference there is that they see the end results of what God has done. A lot of people that see it this way, they don't actually know that it's God's hand at work. They may sort of attribute it to a deity, somebody who's far off, or the gods, or the universe. And yet I don't know that every person that sees the acts of God, the outcome, would attribute them to God himself. Some would, and some want it to be that way. They want God to be distant. They want that sort of God to be their God. They prefer it, and I don't know why that is for the life of me. There's nothing personal about it. There's this God who rules over all things, and he does what he does, and we see the outcome, and then we adjust. Okay. I think even some Christians live their lives that way. They're not actively seeking God in a everyday relationship. They're not wanting to understand God because it takes a little bit of work. It takes patience too. None of this is going to happen overnight, not immediately, not instantaneously. We actually have to walk through our life with God. We have to walk through the moments, walk through the experiences, putting our trust and our faith in Him, looking to Him to see what He's going to do and what He is doing. And from that, we can learn and we can grow. A lot of this, what we're talking about, comes from time. We actually have to live and walk and be with God for a good amount of time before we can understand how He is. We can learn the facts about God in the Bible, and that's the starting point. We can know the facts, we can know the stories, we can see how God deals with other people, and that starts to give us some depth of how God works. And yet there's this personal factor that if we don't walk through it ourselves with our Lord and Creator, we're not going to learn it. We're not going to know it as it should be known. It's that lived out, learned knowledge that we call gnosko, knowledge from experience. Everybody can have this. Everybody can be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, enlightened by God's Spirit living in them to where they understand the mind of God, at least what He's doing, at least what He desires to do. But yet, it's not automatic. Okay, it doesn't happen to us. We engage with it, or it doesn't happen at all. There's a difference between knowing the facts about God and experiencing God at work firsthand. There's a difference between being able to answer the questions correctly in a Bible study and being able to give a helpful and meaningful example when pressed by your Bible study leader of what that means in real life. There's a big difference between that. Okay. Now, on Sunday, I tried to tell you about the time that I got to eat lunch with Kirby Puckett. It was a lie. It was a total sham. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. And yet, I'm not sorry because it makes a point. There's a difference between knowing your favorite baseball player's statistics, knowing how tall he is, how much he weighs, where he was born, what his batting average is. There's a difference between knowing those facts and actually getting to engage with the person himself. Okay. And you could apply this to anything. Right now, we're trying to apply it to God. Okay. Our knowledge of God in the Bible is important. Okay. It's foundational. You can't know who God is without knowing who God has revealed Himself to be in the Bible. So you do have to know the facts. All I'm trying to say is you can move beyond that. Move from facts into real experience with God. And this is what we're saying. We can know God's ways. Okay. Now, there's a real difference between Abraham and Lot in this matter. Abraham seemed to want to know what God was like, want to know how God was going to act. He seemed to want to spend his time learning this. Lot, on the other hand, he just seemed totally disengaged with the Lord. He seemed like he was so into the world, he was so worldly, that he wasn't talking to God about any of this. I think I mentioned it on Sunday. Lot was tormented by the sin of the city. And maybe there was some righteousness in him. Maybe there was some conviction over his participation, his proximity to the sin here. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Lot was actively participating in any of this stuff, and yet he was one of the leaders of the city of Sodom, and this was what the city was like. Did you notice how when the angels showed up in the city, Lot was sitting at the city gates as basically one of the men giving counsel and allowing people to come and go from the city and basically directing traffic, not like a patrol officer, a traffic guard, but more like a governor, more like a mayor, more like somebody who's shaking hands and kissing babies with the general public coming through. Lot would have been one of the leaders of that city. And where were they? Where were they at? Where was that city at morally and ethically? Not good is where they were. And so there's evidence that Lot was not living his life in a godly way. He was not seeking to understand from God how to live. He was giving in to what the world around him was doing. He was compromising. He He was totally compromised. We also mentioned that he was sort of cloudy in his thinking, unable to make decisions quickly or effectively. When the angel tells him to get out of the city, now this would be after the entire night has passed, and the next day comes, it says Lot hesitated. He says Lot lingered in the city. He didn't want to leave, or at least he was unable to make the decision to leave. Maybe the decision was over whether his family would go with him or not, because they didn't seem to want to. Maybe the hesitation was where they would go, because he didn't quite know what that was going to look like yet. And yet he was unwilling, unable to make the decision to get out of the existence that he had put himself into. And this is what sin does to us. It traps us. It makes our thinking cloudy. It makes us double-minded, James chapter 1 says, unstable in all our ways. We won't know which way to go, and we won't know how to get started even to get there. Sin traps us. Sin makes us a slave to itself. The more we give ourselves over to the practice of sin, to the proximity of sin, the more we make that a normalized thing in our life, the harder we're going to have of a time getting out of it. And this is just, for one, common sense. This is what the Bible says about sin. The larger taste you have of it, the stronger hold it will have over you. The larger amount of your life that is given to it, the more challenge you're going to have in repenting from it. One of Lot's failures here was sort of this partial repentance. He moves out of Sodom. He doesn't really move out. The angels carry him out. Okay? And when he gets out, instead of running to the hills as directed by those angels, he only goes part way. He moves to a small city called Zoar. And Zoar just means little. And the impression I get is that Zoar was just a little version of Sodom. Sodom was the big version, totally depraved. Zoar was the little Sodom, mini Sodom, you could say. Now, the angels had intended on destroying Zoar when they went to go to Sodom as well. And they have to, you know, revise their plan here. Because Lot's now going to be in this city, and because God said he's not going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked, they now have to make an altercation on their plan to where they're not going to destroy the little city of Zoar now. And Lot doesn't make his way out of sin. Lot, he basically just got away from the big version of it. He's going to get back involved in the little version of it, which we all know is going to eventually take him back into the big version once again. There's more to this story. We'll get further into this on Sunday, and that's for sure. But Lot failed here and by basically only doing partial repentance. Okay, and that's not repentance at all. I'm not saying God doesn't honor our efforts to get out of sin. I think God would want more from us than just to say, okay, I'll just do less and then you'll be happy. How about we compromise? You can't really ask God to compromise with you on these things. That's kind of where Lot was at. So there's a big contrast between Lot and Abraham and their approach to God and their desire for God and their willingness to listen to God. Okay. Big difference between these two men, and that's evident in our story. Now, before we leave our recap here, maybe just one final note. You know, the story of Sodom is infamous. This is going to be a dividing line for a lot of people. Certainly our modern culture would have a problem with the fact that God judges the city of Sodom for their sexual immorality. And in particular, they were practicing homosexuality. They seem to be okay with other sexual debauchery, including rape. There seems to be some really, really twisted and bad things happening involving sexual sin in this city. And our modern culture is just going to disagree with us about this. They're going to disagree with our God about this. They're going to say that anything goes. In fact, your sexuality will unlock the true mystery of who you are. You can't be happy until you choose, and most of the time it's based on sexual preference, you choose to follow your heart on who you think you are. And it's a difficult thing to break, but as Christians, we can't compromise with what God has said about sexuality, about sex being between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, and that's a lifelong thing. All sexual sin is tough. For one, our culture is just over-sexualized. Pornography, even things that are not graphic, but certainly racy in all TV shows, all programs. There's an agenda being pushed in the media and movies and whatnot of, just this normalization of all sorts of twisted sexual practices. As Christians, we have to hold to what God has said. And again, this is not popular. This is not going to be liked and welcomed by our culture. We're certainly going to come across as hateful, as bigots. We're going to come across as people who are, outdated, old-fashioned. And we just have to decide, is God correct about all things? Is God the one who designed and created all things? Or did he only create some things, which may be the ones that we like? They only create those things, and we get to decide how to do the rest. Or our culture gets to decide how we do the rest. Okay. This is an unpopular place to be in 2023. And in some ways, the only sin, according to our culture, is to sort of try and downplay and prevent somebody from following their true heart. And again, often in matters of what their sexual preference and sexual practices will be. Often this is the only sin to them would be to try to suppress, try and correct, try and speak against it. When you get into your small group discussions, the last couple of questions will get into this subject matter. What is our responsibility as Christians? How should we live and act in the 21st century as people who live according to the Bible, and yet in a culture that is just very, very opposite to what God would say about sex and sexuality. And so you can get into those discussions as time allows at the end, but certainly we need to call it out. This is the sin of Sodom. The Bible is clear. Homosexuality is a sin before God. And to say anything else would just be to allow our culture to run away with the narrative, run away with what proper teaching about how to live, how to flourish looks like. And so as Christians, we need to at least stand up for the truth, speak the truth in love to each other, hold each other accountable to holiness, to godliness, and just to continue following God's word, God's ways, and God's spirit the best we can. Okay. Well, we'll leave it at that for tonight. I hope and pray you guys have good discussions in the community groups around in Colfax, Glenwood City, in Menominee, Woodville, and everywhere else that you're meeting. But we'll continue this series on Sunday, so we'll be in Genesis 19 again, finishing that chapter and moving on as well on Sunday. So have a good rest of your week. Have a good discussion tonight, and we'll see you guys real soon. God bless.